and would like to turn with us to a portion of reading. If you don't have a Bible, I'm sure there's one laying around in the backs of the pews or in the seats near you. I would encourage you to read along this morning. I want to set the stage for us just really quickly as you're turning to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul has been in Macedonia and he's been in Greece. He has preached, and most of you all have heard me joke around about Eutychus, who was Paul was preaching. He preached a real long time. The man was sitting in a window sill. He fell out. He died. Paul went out there. He raised him from the dead, and he Eutychus lives. Paul's time now is ready to go on. He's headed to Jerusalem. And he was talking about going to Asia. He was leaving there in Macedonia and Greece. And this is all in the Mediterranean area. If I had a map, and I don't this morning, I wouldn't bring one out anyways. But if you have a map and you look at one, it's in that Mediterranean area. So Paul is going to board a ship, and he's got to go by Ephesus. And now Paul and the church at Ephesus, they had what I would consider a pretty good relationship. I think Paul and the church at Ephesus, as you read that letter, they enjoyed a lot of time together. Paul wrote a lot of good things to that church, a lot of instructions to the church at Ephesus. And now he knows that if he goes back by there, that he's going to end up staying. But his hope is that he can get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost or for the Passover Supper. That was his intention. And so Paul is going to board this ship from Macedonia and Greece, and he's going to sail by Ephesus. And he's going to call the elders together as he sails by, and he has some things to say to them, and I pray that it will help us this morning to go on. We're going to start reading in the 13th verse. I have quite a bit this morning that I'm going to read, so I ask that you'd bear with us as we try to get through this. This morning, I don't intend to worry your patience, and I'll try not to do that, but we do have to preach what the Lord has laid upon our hearts. The 13th verse of the 20th chapter of the book of Acts says this, "And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he had met with us at Assos, we took him and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried to Trogloium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had to determine to sail by Ephesus because he had not spent the time or not spend the time in Asia. Because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted. He was ready to go quickly. He says if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now notice that is plural. I want to try to explain some things, if the Lord will help us, about that in here in a few moments. But we'll get there. It says, "When they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Again, Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. He says, "I was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the entire counsel, the whole entire counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all of the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing my flock. not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and they fell on Paul's neck, and they kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Our thought this morning for a few moments of time would be, if I were the pastor, Paul was, in my estimation, one of the greatest preachers that this world has ever known. I think most of us would agree with that. Paul was an ordained minister, but Paul was also what we would consider a missionary. Paul embarked on a few missionary journeys to different places. Paul was so instrumental and getting churches started and being a backbone for churches. Paul was one of those men that I would love to sit down and just talk to for a long time. I think we would have a lot to discuss. Paul was one of those men that I believe that he really didn't have a lot of earthly possessions. Some would argue that Paul had quite a bit. I think early on Paul did, when he was with the Sanhedrin court, when he was there, being one of those that would charge against the church as he stood against the church of the true living God. We know that his first entrance into the Bible is one of those that he's a staunch defender of the law, but he also hates the church. He hates what I would consider the very teachings of Christ. We know that based off of what he did to Stephen, or that he stood there at Stephen while he was being stoned to death. We know that. Paul, time and time again, he would say, I'm the chiefest among sinners. You think about that for just a moment. Paul, we know that he was formerly Saul. I'm not going to get into that whole thing this morning. But we know that Paul was a man that had done some very bad things to the church. He'd done some very bad things to the cause of Christ over his life. But that changed when Paul met the Lord. Now I believe this. Paul was saved there on the road to Damascus. But I also believe that Paul was called to go and minister there on the road to Damascus as well. Paul was commissioned to go. Now I want to say this for all of the men in this church. I do not believe that your calling in life, every one of you, is to be a preacher. I want to sidestep something just one moment. My entire sermon is based off of I were the pastor. I want to say this. I want to do it delicately because I don't want to offend anyone. But I want you to know what Baptists believe about being a pastor. First of all, in order to be a pastor, you have to be saved. That has to be first. Next, you have to be called of God to be a preacher. You do. I don't believe in calling yourself. Amen. You want to know another step before all of those? You've got to be a male. Some would disagree with me. Well, you can disagree, but the Bible is very clear on the qualifications of a God-called pastor or bishop. Now, I want you to understand something. I say that with every ounce of respect for our ladies and our women that I have. But I want you to understand something this morning. You will never be a preacher and you will never be a pastor. You say, preacher, never say never. Well, I believe this. God is very clear on who He calls to be His ministers. I believe that. Now, some of the women that are sitting around today are going to say, I'm glad He won't call me. Well, guess what? Us men. Now, some of us, we get called to the ministry. Now, Paul being who that he was, you would have never guessed by the way that he lived his life that he would have been called into the gospel ministry. You would have never guessed as he stood against Stephen there when he was being stoned to death, that he would be one that would win more souls to Christ than just about anybody. You would never have imagined that. Yet Paul did. He was a God-called minister. I believe in the calling of God. I don't believe you go to school. I don't believe you have to go to some seminary to learn how to be a pastor or a preacher. I think if you really want to know which university you go sit down at the foot of Jesus and you learn from Him and you study your Bible through the Holy Spirit. I don't believe in having some big PhD to preach, because nobody in the Word of God had to go and had to sit down in a formal university. I believe they learned by the Spirit and by studying and proving themselves. Now, Paul did go and he did sit at the foot of Gamaliel, so he knew a lot about the Scriptures and a lot about the law. He knew, and I want you to understand something about Paul. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of the other Gospels, all of the other books in the Bible to preach out of. No, he had the Old Testament that he had. You know, and many times Brother Mike preached or taught a lesson here a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, and he was talking about the parchments. You know, a lot of what they had was written down, rolled up parchments that they had. They didn't have Bibles like you and I have that we all have access to. They didn't come in a church like we do and sit down and the preacher say, open your Bible to Acts chapter 20 or Acts chapter 20 and read along with me. They didn't have that ability. So they had to have something. The preacher did, or the one that was guiding, or the one that was up there, I guess, exhorting the congregations to read off of. So they would have parchments and different things to read off of. They were very thin material. If you've ever seen a parchment, or if you've ever seen a rolled up scroll, that's about what they look like. That's what they would have used. So you can only imagine what they had to have with them at any given moment. You remember when Philip was there going in the first part of Acts. You remember that he's there and he sees the eunuch and he's reading something. What does Philip have to do? He has to go and tell him what he's reading. He has to help him understand what that he's reading. But I want to get to our lesson this morning. If I were the pastor, think about that for a moment. If you were the pastor of a church, maybe this church, maybe some other church. Maybe you have a church in mind. I don't know. I'm the pastor of this church, so this is one I have reference of. I remember you all, some of you all will remember, I showed up here about 3 years ago. In a couple months it'll be 3 years. I showed up, and I can't believe it's been that long. It seems like it's just been a couple Sundays, to be honest with you. But I remember showing up. I was what you would call one of those itinerant preachers. I would go and I would preach on appointment. I would call or I would ask a preacher and I would say, or a pastor of a church, and I would ask for an appointment. I would say, could I come and preach at your church? Or sometimes they would call and ask me if I would come. And I would do that from time to time. You see, as you start preaching, you start getting out in different places. People start to hear about who that you are. They start to give your phone number out, and you start getting all these random phone calls from different places. Well, you all know the story about me coming here. I'm not going to rehash that. But I remember the moment that I stepped into this church. I knew something was different. I knew something was a little different than it had ever been anywhere else I'd ever preached. I didn't necessarily know what it was. I was still one of those preachers that preached on appointment. That's what I thought I was going to do. I never had any intentions of ever pastoring a church. That was not something I woke up one Sunday morning and said, you know what? I'd like to go be a pastor. That's something that I really want. I want that more than anything. Let me go do that. No, 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 no. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy about the qualifications of a preacher. You know what he said? The first thing that he says about being a bishop or a pastor is that it is a good work. Now, it is a good work. For serving the Lord and being in this capacity, it is a wonderful work. But I want you to understand something. Paul was not just saying it's good as being a good thing to do. He was saying it's a hard thing to do. If they desire that office, they are desiring an office that comes with a lot of responsibility. This office that I hold this morning is one that comes with a lot of responsibility. It does. It has to. You know what a pastor is? Webster defines it as this: an overseer of a Christian church. The Bible describes it as an under-shepherd. Someone who is there with the congregation. Now, I want to relate this to something back in the Old Testament. And I don't want you to think that this is what this means. But David was a shepherd, and we all know what a shepherd does. He leads with his staff and his rod, and he makes sure all the sheep go in the same direction. He has that rod, and as they get close to the edge of a cliff or something, sometimes they'll fall off. He has to take that rod, and he has to get them and set them back up. Now, David was one of those that I believe was a great shepherd.
I believe He shepherded the things that He did, and He went about doing it in a way that He loved the sheep that He had. If you look and you read back over there where he's called out of the field, David had no idea what he was being called to go do, but he knew that he had a job to go do, but he was having to leave those sheep. Well, as I was thinking about being an under-shepherd, what does that really mean? I was driving home on Wednesday evening for the Thanksgiving holiday, and this message had already come to me. And I thought, you know what, I don't necessarily know that I'm an under-shepherd. Sometimes it's not like shepherding sheep as being a pastor. What it feels like is getting cats toward water on roller skates. It's like everybody wants to go in every different direction, and you're trying to get everybody to the same goal. You ever seen a cat on a roller skate going toward water? It is not a pretty sight. It's never something that you can keep in control of. You all know that as a pastor, as a person, I like to make sure everything's in control. I like to make sure things are going all right. Well, guess what? Be a pastor for a couple days and it'll show you really quickly how little control you actually have. I want to clarify something. Just because the pastor or the person has his name on the sign or in the bulletin or in the records as being a pastor, that does not make him the authority. It does not make him the king. It does not make him the ruler. You know who the pastor is in the congregation? He should be the least of every single one. He's the under-shepherd. He stands behind you and has to lead you. Think about that. He has to stand behind you and make sure you go in the right direction. Now, how do I know that? Paul called the Ephesian elders together. I want to clarify something that my Bible and its commentary says. It says that they had a formal system of governance in that church. I tend to disagree with that. I don't believe any of our churches need a formal system of governance. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Well, in some congregations, you have a preacher, then you have a board of elders, then you have some deacons. Don't need any of that. We have a pastor who's an elder and a bishop. We have deacons. But you know what all of those are weighted with? The congregation. Now, some would say, and you can make the arguments for it, you may be right, I may be wrong, I wasn't there. But I believe that they were talking about the elders as meaning there were more than one place that they were gathering to worship there in Ephesus. That's what I believe. There's more than one church here in Nashville. And if you were to call all of us together that were pastors here together, you know what you'd say? We call together the elders of Nashville or Davidson County. We call them together so that I could tell them something. Now, every year, up at Old Union, they have a minister school. Now, the only people that can go for the morning sessions are people that have been called by God, been licensed by their church, or ordained by a church to go and sit in there. Now, we gather together and we begin to learn and begin to fellowship. It's almost like Paul was doing the same thing. Paul is exhorting them. Now, he knows that he's going to Jerusalem, but he wants to go and give them some information before he goes. What is the first thing that he says? If I were the pastor, I want you to think about it as if I were the king for a day. You're not a king if you're a pastor, but you've heard someone say, well, if I was president, or if I was this, or if I was that, I'd do it this way. Well, would you really? I'm going to be very honest with you about something this morning. When you're a pastor, you don't necessarily know what you're going to do, except the Lord be with you and He guides you in everything that you do. I want to go a step further. I never understood what it meant to be a pastor until you stand up here and be one. And I want to say this, you don't make yourself a pastor. God has to make you a pastor. You don't just become one because they plaster your name out on a sign that lights up. It doesn't work that way. God has to make the man the pastor. You can call a man every day of the week, but guess what? Until God makes that man a pastor, he will never be a pastor. For that congregation. He has to be called and led by God, and he has to be a man that fits those qualifications. I'm not going to get into all of those today. I could, but we'll be here until next week if I do. But if you were the pastor for the day, if you were the pastor, what would you do? And I have a reason, and I have a going with these scriptures, there's a way that I want to present this. Now, some would say, well, we've got to do this as a pastor. We've got to make the church grow. We got to make everybody happy, so we got to do this. Well, if we do that, we're going to make this side unhappy. Well, if we do that, we're losing out on this. I want everybody to hear one thing this morning. The only person that I want to make happy as a pastor is not any one of you, but it is Christ Jesus Himself. I love every one of you, every last one of you this morning. I would do anything for you, but if it come between you being happy and God being happy, I would choose Him every single time. As long as He's happy, you better be happy. And I believe this about what Paul was fixing to tell them. I have done this for you. You know, he's with them for 3 years, and he labored with them. He says, and they were come to him. He said unto him, you know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I had been with you at all seasons. Does that mean he was there summer, winter, fall, and spring? No. He says, I have been with you through a lot of things, through a lot of seasons in your churches and with you. We've been through a lot together. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Temptations which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. You know, one of the hardest things about being a pastor is not dealing with you all. I love you all. One of the hardest things that we deal with as being a pastor is trying to get in touch with God and trying to figure out what I can preach to you all that will be profitable to you all. You see, that's very hard sometimes. Because not everybody has the same need. Not everybody has the same thing going on in their lives. You see, God has to allow me to have a message to be able to preach. Sometimes, as you know, I get nothing and it's your turn to preach. It's your turn to teach. It's your turn to take over the service. But Paul said, I have kept back nothing. You know what a pastor is supposed to do? He's supposed to preach you the good messages and the bad messages. The good ones, the ones you like to hear. The bad ones, the ones you don't want to hear. The good ones, the ones that make you feel real good, you go out here saying, oh, I love Jesus. The ones you go out here saying, oh, I hate that man. And I wish I never had to see him again. Well, guess what? You're not the only one that gets the message. I deal with them all week long and they hit me first. Not the only one that gets them. I have to deal with it first. And you know what? A lot of times it may not seem like anything to you all, but it was probably for me. And maybe it was just for me that day. Paul said he kept back nothing. We're going to rehash that again in a moment. But he said, I kept back nothing. Let me ask you something. One of the greatest dilemmas that a pastor faces is who he's going to hurt. You know why that is? Because the gospel, the preaching, isn't always fluffy. What do I mean by that? It's not always like you're laying your head on a pillow. Sometimes it's a rock you're laying on. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes what God gives us doesn't feel real good. And guess what? When I have to preach those messages, they hurt me too. They hurt me. But again, if I'm going to keep back nothing from you, guess what I have to do? I have to preach the entire counsel of God to you. Every bit of it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. You have to get every single part of it. And that's not easy. First question, if you were the pastor, would you do that? Oh, we might lose a few people. We might make somebody upset. We might lose some money. I want you to understand something. The pastor cannot worry about those types of things, but he does. And when you preach a message about how you're supposed to live, how you're supposed to conduct yourself, and it hurts everybody because we're all sinners, guess what? It hurts me too. If I'm going to keep back nothing that's profitable to you, I can't worry about, but I do, who it's going to hurt. I do. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand something. If you are a pastor, I pray that God would do you the same way that He does me. And He says, you better preach it, because if you don't, somebody might not get what they need, and they may be hurting because of it. You want to know something? It hurts me worse to know that they didn't warn you about something, and you to fall in the trap, and God to say, if you'd only told them what I told you to tell them, they wouldn't be in this mess. So if he kept back nothing that was profitable, what did he do? But I have showed you, and have taught you publicly from house to house. I've gone out and I've taught in different houses in different places. And I've done that before you so that I might be a witness to you.
Dilemma number two is a pastor walking around for the whole world to see. Well, if I were a pastor, I would do it this way. I would conduct myself in this manner. If I were a pastor, I'd do this. You want to know something that you'll do if you're a pastor? You had better be humble as a pastor. You had better walk around like you're the lowest of the low. And I mean that with every sincere desire of my heart. I want you to understand why I say that. Because if a pastor ever thinks he's somebody, he will quickly become nobody. Because guess what? In the work of God, I've told you this time and time again. Every time I get up here, I think I use this statement. God could take the gospel and He could paint it in the sky with pink polka dots if He'd like to. But He chooses, through the foolishness of preaching, for it to go out and for it to touch lives. And you know what He does? He places people, places men in churches to be their pastor. To be a witness. To be a light. To be a guidepost. Now, when we look at the qualifications of a bishop, and I want you to turn there. I want you to know where they are. Most of you do. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't know where they are, I encourage you to write this down. Because I want you to understand something. If I'm not doing this, you let me know about it. Because I want to do better. You know what a pastor should do? If you were the pastor, wouldn't you want to do better? Wouldn't you pray that God would help you a little bit more? These qualifications are not easy. Think about this. Think about these things. Write them down. I want you to understand something. Whether I'm your pastor or someone else is your pastor, you look for these qualifications in that man and you make sure that he upholds them. Because if you were a pastor, you'd have to too. God has standards. And here's the thing about God's standards. He doesn't change His standards. We might change our standards, but God doesn't change His. These are His standards. They must be met. And guess what? Most days I feel like that I miss the mark on every single one of them. But you make sure, whoever your pastor is, whether it's me from now on or from when the Lord allows me to be replaced in here, you make sure that God has these qualifications as the man that stands behind your pulpit. I want to go a step further. The man that preaches should exhibit these qualities. Why is that? Because the man that preaches should be able to be used in any capacity that God should use him for. Whether that just be an itinerant preacher preaching on appointments, or whether that's preaching as a pastoral position, whether he's a missionary, he ought to be able to be used in whatever capacity that God would allow him to. If you don't meet these qualifications, guess what? You can't pastor the Lord's churches. You can't. And guess what we're running into? We're running into a lot of things in this day and age, but we're running into people who are messing themselves up when they're young and they're not able to pastor a church because they have disqualified themselves based off of these qualifications. I want you to understand something. It's my job to teach our young people how to live their lives so that they might look at me and say, I've got to live so that one day if God calls me to preach that I can go and I can preach and I can do the full work. And be a good pastor, be a good preacher, should God use me in that capacity. I want you to have those. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Write them down. Look at them. Use them as a placeholder for me. Make sure that I'm doing them. Because if you were a pastor, I would do the same thing to you. If I mess up, I shouldn't be allowed to slide just because I'm a pastor. I should be held accountable just as much as anybody else is. And we don't believe that about our pastor. Sometimes we let things go that ought not be let go. We ought to be the same on our pastors as we are everyone else. And I promise I'm going to try to hurry along this morning. I realize I haven't even got much into this lesson, but I'm going to try. If it goes over into next Sunday, it just will. But we'll try to get through it as quickly as we can. What did he do when he went out teaching? He testified both to the Jews and to the Greeks. You want to know one of the qualifications of a pastor? It's that he's seen to those that are without in a good, respectable manner. What does that mean? It means if he goes out into the community, you ought not hear someone say, well, he's your pastor. That's the man that you want preaching to you on Sunday morning. Well, did you hear what he did? Such and such and such and such. You let that man come into your pulpit and preach? Don't you know what he has done?
the world ought to be able to look at one of our pastors, one of our preachers, and say, he's a respectable, honorable man. They ought to be able to do that, brothers and sisters. Because he was testifying both Jews and Greeks. Jews, his own people, Greeks weren't. He had to go and he had to tell those people about Jesus Christ. Both sets. And they had to see him. Now, I want you to understand something. There were some of those that Paul had been with. And they were discounting. They said, isn't this the same man that used to persecute? Or isn't this the same man that used to be the one that stood against the church? Isn't it? What's happened here? They were able to look on Paul's life and see that there was a difference made. He said, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The base message as a pastor should always be repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to clarify what I said as the base message. Every time that I stand to preach, I want Jesus Christ to be honored and glorified. If a message that I preach doesn't honor and glorify Christ Jesus, then the message is in vain. You know what happens when we honor and we glorify Christ Jesus? It causes people to repent toward God and have faith in Christ Jesus. That is what we're supposed to do as preachers. What is our main goal as a church? To go into all the world telling them about the gospel. Telling them about Jesus Christ. Whose main job is that to do that? That's the pastors. Read over in Romans chapter 10. How can they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear except, how shall they go except they be sent? God calls, God sends. Aren't you glad that God called some preacher to preach the gospel to you? I am. I'm certainly thankful for that. I'm not going to be able to get into all of this morning. I know that. 25th verse, it says, and now behold, I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching, the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Paul knew that he wasn't going to be back this way anymore. But he knew that he had to relay this information. And it distressed them. They loved Paul and they wanted him to be with them. But he said, I've got to go once he got to Jerusalem. That would be Paul's end. Paul would never leave again. So what is he telling to him? For I have shunned not to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Again, he's telling them, I have preached to you, I have talked to you everything that I can. And so now you've got to put it to good use. You know what a pastor's third dilemma is? Fourth dilemma? Which one am I on? I don't even know at this point. I'm losing count. I should be able to count as a pastor, but I don't guess that I can. You know what one of my greatest heartbreaks is as a pastor? It's when you stand up here and you preach a message that God's given you. And you know that God has just been with you and you've studied and you've tried to preach it in the way that would please God and it would be able to go out and it would be useful. James says to be hearers and doers of the Word. You know what one of the hardest things as a pastor is to watch the congregation fail to do what God has laid before them. It's hard, but it happens. When the man of God gets before you and he preaches something and he lays it out there for you, and his heart is just bleeding. And it's just crying and it's just weeping for the church and for those that have gathered there that day. And they all walk out and go back to the sinful ways that they have been. And they go back to the ways that they shouldn't be doing. That is one of the hardest things that you'll ever experience. And you say, preacher, you're talking to the congregation that you preach to every Sunday morning. I want you to understand something. We don't always do everything that we're supposed to. I know that you all don't. But when it comes to serving the Lord, when it comes to lost souls, when it comes to being the best Christian that we can be, and I use that term loosely this morning, when it comes to being that, it's hard, brothers and sisters. When the pastor stands before you, Sunday after Sunday, preaching and teaching the things that God gives him, and people look at him like, are you talking to me? Me, you're talking to me. Yes, I'm talking to you. You say, preacher, it doesn't amount to my life. It might right now. But it very well could. Trust me. I don't get up here for my health. I don't get up here because I enjoy yelling at people. I don't enjoy yelling at people. I didn't even know that when I was called to preach, this is the way I would preach. But God preaches me this way, so I guess if I try to do it any other way, it'd be a disservice to Him. That fourth dilemma as a preacher, pastor, how long would you do it? How long would you keep standing If everybody around you, I'm not talking about here, I'm talking about everywhere, how long would you do it if nobody paid attention? You know what the Lord told Isaiah? He said, you go and tell them. And you keep telling them. He said, they won't listen, but you go. He said, they might not hear you, but guess what? The blood will be on their hands. Ezekiel said, if you go and you tell them and they don't listen, the blood isn't on your hands, it's on their hands. But if you fail not to go and you don't tell them, the blood is on your hands. As a pastor, we would like to give up. There have been times I have walked down those steps, got my stuff out of the office, walked through those doors, got in my car and said, I'm not going back, I'm not doing it anymore, I'm tired of doing this. I'm sick of it. I don't want to be a pastor anymore. There have been times that I have honestly sat in the car and I've said that to myself. And God said, I called you to be a pastor. I called you to preach and you're going to do it. That's hard. You say, preacher, I didn't realize that. You know what happens as a pastor? Paul, he said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from blood of all men. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Most of you all I'm younger than, whether you believe it or not, I'm 24 years old. Fixing to turn 25. Some of you all are not only double my age, you're almost triple my age. I don't think anybody's quadrupling me yet. Do you know what God has set me as? As your overseer. You believe that? Webster said it was an overseer. I like that word. Preacher, do you like that kind of responsibility? Do you like that kind of authority? Guess what? There's no authority behind it. Because guess what I can't do? I can't make not one of you do anything. I can plead with you. I can beg you. I can pray with you. But I can't make you. But you know one of the hardest jobs that I have, dilemma number 5 or 6 or 12, whatever we're on now, is overseeing your spiritual welfare. Sometimes we have to stand back. I've never been a parent. I don't necessarily know if this is how that works, but I know they did it to me. So this is kind of how I work with you all. I kind of let you go and make your mistake. I get up here and yell at you every Sunday, but until you actually experience it sometimes, and I'm not saying you go out and experience anything just because you need to experience it. I'm not saying that. Sin is sin and you need to stay away from it. Listen to that. Sin is sin and we need to stay away from it. I'm going to make a mistake before I get out of this building. I guarantee you mess that all up. It's a sin and we ought to make sure we stay away from it. What does that mean? It means sometimes you're going to find yourself in a situation you all might be in and you've got two choices. You can do the right thing, you can do the wrong thing. Or you can do the wrong thing, the wrong thing. And those two wrongs, guess what they don't make? Mom always told me two wrongs don't make a right. And it never has and it never will. One of the happiest things that I hear as a pastor is when someone says, I was faced with this, but I did this. Because I knew what I was going to face if I didn't. It's wonderful when you see people that grow spiritually. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand something right here, right now. People have asked me since I've been here, well, how's the congregation size? I want everybody in this church to understand one thing. I don't care how many people come here. I would love to see it full. I really would. But guess what? If spiritually people are dead, it's not doing any of us any good to have this place full. If the ones that are here, if they are deader than a doornail, and I don't understand how dead a doornail is, but I guess it's dead. If they are dead, then why in the world would you want this place full? Don't you want people in a place where it's spiritual, and people are being spiritually uplifted, and they're spiritually growing? Isn't that what we want?
That's right.
That's something I'm thankful for in this church. I see a lot of spiritual growth in this place, and I am so thankful for that. Not only are we growing physically, but we're growing spiritually, and that is the major blessing. Paul says, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Did he say a board of directors? Mama or daddy? Pulpit committee? This, that, and the other? No. It says the Holy Ghost hath made you an overseer. I was asked a question recently. by another preacher friend of mine. He said, "Well, you've been down there 3 years. Aren't you about ready to go?" And I said, "I'll tell you when I'll go. When God lets me go. God placed me here, and I'll leave when God says go. That's how that works, brothers and sisters." And I've got another preacher friend. He's facing a dilemma in his church as a pastor. He's not really sure how that's going to go. He said, "I'm not sure if they're going to keep me, if they're going to get rid of me." I said, "I know this. If the church goes against what the Holy Spirit wants, it will never, ever be what it's supposed to be. I believe God places men in churches, and I believe as long as they're doing what He's had them do, they need to stay there." I'm going to go a step further. When God places a member in a church, the Holy Spirit places them there. Your mama, your daddy, your grandma, your granddad, the preacher, the pastor, everybody else, they should have no influence in it. The Holy Spirit should have the influence in where God places you as a man. I believe that. Because guess what? If you think for one second that I would have chosen to uproot myself out of the church that I grew up in, drive 70 miles south, and pastor in a city that has all kinds of the things that are going on, you would have lost your mind. I would have never chosen that. But you know what God chose for that to happen? God placed me here. And He was telling them, He said, "You go and you take care of the flock that God has made you an overseer of. Make sure you take care of them. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Dilemma number 500. Did you know one of my hardest jobs is protecting what comes from back here? Not only from other men, but from myself. That is a hard job. That's a really hard job, because if you know very much about me, sometimes my filter is broken. And sometimes it breaks while it's up here. And I don't mean for it to. But more importantly, the Word of God that's preached behind this desk is important. It's like a tube of toothpaste. Have you ever squeezed the whole thing out and tried to shove it back in? It doesn't work. Well, guess what? When the preacher gets up here and he says something and it goes out, you can't ram it back down his throat. As much as you'd probably like to sometimes, you can't. Because guess what? Sometimes it's like I can see it come out. And I'm like, "Ooh, I need to try to get that back in before it gets out there." And it's already out before I said it. Furthermore, the men that preach behind this desk, I should know. I should know their lives. I should know how they preach. I should know what they're going to preach when I get up here. You say, "Preacher, do you want to know their messages?" No, I don't. But I need to know that they're going to preach the truth. Because I'm not absent that often, but every now and then, and if you'll notice, the people that I let preach when I'm not here are people that I trust. Because guess what? I love my preaching brethren, but you can't trust them all. Some of them like to go in, stir up a church, leave, and never come back. The pastor come back and have everybody fighting mad, so he's got to figure everything out when he gets back. I don't want that to happen. And you just never know what some of these people believe. I want the truth to be preached behind this desk. And Paul wanted the truth to be preached in those churches. I'm going to try to close, I promise. I want to turn one other place. I could go on for probably 2 more hours on this subject. I couldn't tell you about doing heart surgery because I've never done it. But for 3 years, I've tried very, very weakly to be a pastor. I haven't figured out a whole lot, but I figured out a few things. Number one rule of pastoring a church: let God be in control. Number one rule. If you're a pastor, that should be your number one rule. Let God be in control. If He's not first, the church is never going to grow. It's never going to thrive. You can preach until you're blue in the face, but if Christ is not first and you don't love God and they're not first in everything that you do, you are making a very big mistake. It has to be first. You know what the other rules are? See number one. I made a joke one time that there's not a pastoring handbook. I lied.
Did you know that I lied? I would never mean to lie from behind this pulpit. I was at Lifeway a few weeks ago, and I was walking through one of those little sections where they have all the books. And I want you to know, some dummy thought that they knew enough about pastoring to write a book that said pastoring for dummies 101. And I thought, well, you idiot. You know what book I use to pastor? Now, there's a lot of books that I like to read. I love commentaries. One of my favorite books, and I can thank Brother Colin Dyer for this, Buell H. Casey, Faith is the Victory. Love that book. But I don't get up here and preach Buell H. Casey. I get up here and preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. If anybody gets up here and starts preaching out other books, torches and pitchforks would be good for that person. But I saw that book and I thought, I'd like to buy it just to see what kind of idiotic things they say. Because you want to know what everybody thinks a pastor's greatest number one job or his number one wish is for his church? It's for them to be so full they got to build a home and to make so much money his pockets just look like they're overflowing. I want to stand before you and tell you something right now. I pastor about 30 to 40 people. A little less sometimes, a little more sometimes. If God sent me to a church that had 3,000 people in it, I would have a stroke. I would never sleep. I would never eat. I would never be able to get comfortable in any chair that I ever sat in. Because I want every one of you to understand something this morning. If you think for one second, and everybody here, whether you're a member, visitor, whether it's your first time here, your last time here, I don't know. I want you to understand something. I see you all everywhere I go. I will be laying in bed at night. One of you will cross my mind. I don't know if something's going on. You'll have texted me. I won't have texted back. I'm sorry. I'm not the greatest texter in the entire world. I'm not the greatest at getting back to you. I mean to. And a lot of times I've started a text message and I'm like that little rabbit. I chase things. And sometimes I get sidetracked and I just never get back. And it's not because I don't love you. It's not because I don't care about you. Maybe sometimes you think I'm heartless. Maybe you think I'm cold. Maybe you think I don't love you, but I do. I told you, if I pastored a church of 3,000 people, I would have no hair, less than what I do now. This church, and I told one of my preacher friends, I said, this is one of the easiest churches I believe you will ever know about trying to pastor. He said, will you tell me what a business meeting's like at your church? He told me what it was like in his church. And I said, I'd have been gone 5 minutes after they left me if I would have been there with that kind of business meeting. I said, you know, in our business meeting, we have never had one crossword that I know of. Every vote has been taken well and according. Sometimes we get a little, my mistake, I get mixed up and do things a little out of order in a different way. But you all know what? Our business meetings, and that's a good sign of how a church is their business meeting. If your business meeting can be spiritual and it can be in harmony and unity, that is a good indicator of how your church is doing. You got people standing in the altars yelling at each other. That is not a good indicator that your church is doing well. Now sometimes we don't have very big issues come up. We pay our bills and we go home. But you know what? Even sometimes that causes a ruckus in the church. It's a wonderful thing for a pastor to stand up and say, anybody have anything on your for a new business? People stand up, we go through new business, and go through smoothly as it can be. It's not a good feeling, I'm sure. I've never seen it. I've been moderating. When two people get up and argue, seen that, heard about it, never seen it here. I'm thankful for that. So I want to ask you this. What would you do if you were the pastor? If you just had a blank check, you were given the keys to do whatever you'd like to do, what would you do? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do this morning. It's in the Scriptures. I want you to read with me in Hebrews chapter 13. I would read the 17th verse, but I'm not going to. You can read it. From the congregation that I pastor, that I love, that I cherish, that I would do anything for. There's a reason that I requested the song that I did this morning. 18th verse. If I were the pastor, this is what I would do. And this is what I am doing. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for me. Pray for you. Pray for each other. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. I believe Paul wrote this again. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, Notice what he called Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And you know what he's entrusted me to do? To be a shepherd of these sheep. He's placed me here to shepherd you. When y'all called me to pastor here, I remember thinking, God has given me one of his churches to look after. What an undertaking that is. It's hard. And that's why, if I were the pastor, and I am the pastor, so that's not a rhetorical question for me, what would I do? Would I get up and boast about the things that I've done? Maybe that's what you think I've done this morning. That's not what I intended. I want you to understand that these messages about the pastor are needed. Because sometimes we think that the pastor has an easy job, or that he just shows up on Sunday and that's all that he does. But he also has to prepare for you every week. He has to love you every week, even when it's not good to love you, when it's not easy to love you. He has to care about you when it's hard to care about himself. He has to struggle when he's struggling. And so I'm going to ask again. And I'm going to ask you all to do this. We're not going to have a closing song this morning. We may after we do this, but I'm going to ask you to do something with me this morning. Simply because we're fixing to end this year. And we're fixing to go into a new year. Now, again, I preached a message a few months ago, and I guess you all thought I was leaving. By the way it sounded, that's probably what it sounded like. My intention is not to leave this church. It's not. God has placed me here. I feel like this is where I need to be. I love this place more than you'll ever know. So as we close this morning, and maybe we'll sing Amazing Grace as we come into the altar, but I'm going to ask you all to gather around me and let's pray together. I need your prayers. I do. It's not an easy job, but it's a job that I love. And so it's not easy for me to reach out and ask you to do that with me this morning. If you don't ever pray for me, that's fine. I'm sure there's somebody that does. But I'm asking you this morning to pray with me, to pray for me, to pray for you, to pray for each other, to pray for this church. We need each other, brothers and sisters. As we go into 2018, we have a great job to do. So let's sing a couple verses of Amazing Grace as we come in. And I'm going to ask you all, I'm going to get in the altar and I'm going to just be with you all. I'm just going to ask you that you pray with me and pray for me. That not only will I continue to do what I'm doing, but that I'll be better than I ever have been. Because I need the prayers of those I love, brothers and sisters. While we stand together, let's sing that song. Let's come to the altar and let's pray.